Please be seated. It is customary every month for us to pause from our ongoing studies in order to reflect back upon our entry into the royal family of God and how that was accomplished. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He came into human history for the express purpose in the Old Testament of being the recipient of all the sins committed in all of human history. Obviously, this includes everyone who has ever lived or will live in the future. He was our substitutionary sacrifice. He was qualified to perform this task because he was born perfect. He had no sin nature, and therefore, only through his free will could he have committed a sin. And we know that he did not do so because as he hung on the cross, he was judged for our sins by God the Father. And therefore, because of this event, those who believe in him and his work on the cross have eternal life. Now, there's nothing we can do to add to what our Lord provided, since we are simply unqualified to resolve our own sin problem. And someone else, therefore, had to do this for us. And so Jesus became our substitute. In so doing, we have eternal life through faith alone in him alone. Now, one of the things Jesus instructed his disciples to do, and this was on the night before he was betrayed, was to memorialize this event through ritual. All four of the gospel accounts quote his instructions to the disciples regarding the bread and the cup. In fact, this is the only ritual for the church age. And that ritual involves saluting our Lord's person and his work on the cross. The bread is emblematic because it has no leaven, symbolic of the perfection of Christ, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. And as a result of that, the ritual involves saluting our Lord's person and his work on the cross. And therefore, this bread is emblematic of that event. And so the true humanity of Jesus Christ in one person forever is extremely important. Now, the bread reflects this because of the absence of leaven, which is emblematic of inherent sin. Then there's the cup. It is representative of our sins being poured out upon him and judged by God the Father. And once done, Jesus said, "Tetelestai," which means it is finished. If salvation is the finished work on the cross, then we have no obligation to do anything other than simply believe in this. If we do, then we have eternal life. So as we receive the elements today, we will be reminded of this grace process that provides for us our eternal future. Before observing this ritual, it is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer, which also provides the opportunity to use the time for confession of our sins to the Father. With this in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to observe the Eucharist. It is our prayer that as we receive the bread, that we will be reminded of those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in his name. Amen. Thank you. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are now healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. In the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do so in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. We now pray that the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance the work of our Lord, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. It is also the custom to retain this cup until all have been served. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be saved from wrath through him. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, said this, "This cup is the New Testament of my substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you commemorate our Lord's sacrificial death until he comes." For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you have now commemorated these things in the Lord's favor. It's our custom to stand and sing hymn number 118, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." All four stanzas, third verse, fortissimo in the final. Shall we stand as we sing? In our review of James chapter 5, we're on page 140. I left out the offertory. Money grubbers, that's right. Well, we've already had rebound. I'll try to rebound because I forgot the fact that you had to reach in your pockets. We'll see how that plays out. We have the money grubbers here, and they'll be off on the races here. You may now go through that, and I'll do some conversations while you're gone. I want to, while they're doing their duty, remind you of James chapter 5, verse 8. "You too be patient, strengthen your hearts." Be patient. This is the kind of thing that is the relaxed mental attitude that the Word of God provides for us, especially in times of upheaval within the client nation. Because of the upheaval that we are presently enduring, we have, because we have regularly over the years come to Bible classes, paid attention, used electronic contrivances, whatever is necessary to consistently add to those concepts and ideas that give us the power to make good decisions from a position of strength. And from that strength, we can therefore endure the machinations of the dark side. Those machinations continue to be displayed within our client nation regularly. The only way that you can endure the overthrow of a client nation, which is what we're presently involved in, is to have enough information of immutable truth in your soul that can therefore be relied upon to move you through the chaos. It's not an easy task, but nevertheless it is necessary, and it's not the first time this has been endured. There were priest nations, and all of which failed. There are client nations, all of which previously to ours presently have failed. And so here we are trying to hold the fort in the hostile environment of client nation America. There's a reason for this. The reason is that in our client nation status, too many people in the country have lost the thought. And the thought that is lost is not necessarily establishment viewpoint. That is something that is common to an organized society. But what is uncommon is to have the Word of God circulating in the souls of the citizens of the client nation. When that thought is lost, then Lucifer and his minions intrude and therefore wreak chaos throughout the society. The chaos we've endured over the last 3+ years is emblematic of the fact that this is the devil's world. Lucifer has run this show since Eden, and nothing has changed except for the fact that systematically over time, priests and client nations have therefore provided the rationales, the doctrines, and the wherewithal to stand fast for immutable truth. And that's where things are now in our client nation. There are immutable truths found in Scripture that if learned, not only learned, but facilitated into paths of least resistance, we're able to endure the hostile environment of the devil's world. That thought has been systematically lost. And because that thought is lost, we now join other client nations in the past who have tried to endure the upheaval that the dark side constantly employs. And therefore, James, in my opinion, wrote the first epistle in the New Testament, the letter of James. And he is bringing to task those individuals that he displays as those who are either for the Word of God as opposed to those who are not. And so as we move forward in our study, and we're bound to verse 8, and there are 20 verses in this chapter, and so I have decided that certainly I'll be able to finish this chapter by the end of this year. We'll see. For example, I stand here and bloviate. So it's because of the bloviations that things last longer than you think they should. But it's always good to be reminded of where we are historically and why we are there. And we are where we are not because of your input, but because of the lack of it by others. It's all because of the loss of thought in Christendom that we have the chaos we presently must endure. The defenses against that is the Word of God. All of the doctrines that are imbued in Scripture are available to us. And by gathering here, you continue to facilitate those ideas, enlarge them, make it easy for recall, and therefore do your duty in the hostile environment of Cosmos Diabolicus. We are on page 140, as I mentioned, and we've made it down to point 42. In James 5, 8a, we have this: you too be patient. That's the constantive aorist active imperative. That's imperative number 43 in this letter. Makrothumeo, strengthen your hearts. So what's the heart? That's the soul. And the soul is where information is learned, facilitated, stored for recall, and then application. And when you understand those processes are absolute, necessarily required for we to be good soldiers for Christ in this current environment, then that is why you gather here, in order to go over some things we've already noted, observe things yet to come, pull them together in a concept of unity with regard to what the Word of God instructs us to do, and then know and then deploy. We are soldiers for Christ. We have all that is necessary from our artillery of thought to endure the concepts, ideas, and let's call it the dangers that are so replete in our society. There are people in this country who have decided for some reason or another to think that they can overthrow this country. They think that because it's been done before. James is writing the first letter in the New Testament, and he is instructing his message to Messianic Jews in Jerusalem. And he is therefore taking them to task. They're coming out of an environment called Judaism. Now it's Christendom. And he's trying to instruct them. All of these, there may be some ringers in there, but all of these, except for maybe a few, are Jewish people. They're Jews and therefore brilliant. And if you have a Jew, and I have a positive Jew, and a positive Jew who wants to know how to think from absolutes, then this is the place to go to get instructions on how Gentiles ought to think. They've been through it. They knew exactly what was going on. And the client nation, and we've studied this, began in Rome. They didn't care what you did as long as you didn't mess up their party that they had going on. So they had an environment that they were willing to accept anyone as long as you obeyed their laws. Well, that's establishment truth for them, and therefore ultimately for those Messianic Jews. So they went to see James on Sundays in a synagogue. Jews show up on Saturdays. But I guess he must have rented the place, whatever, but he knew some people, being a Jew, and talked them into leasing it to him on Sundays, and therefore they made a little extra pocket change. Now we are in the 21st century. The client nation has meandered from Rome, which included Israel, meandered all the way across Europe, jumped over the ocean, got here in Massachusetts, and now here we are. 250 years is all we could get out of this. Unless there's the power of thought in the minds of enough to overcome the zeitgeist presently encroaching upon every freedom we actually have available to us. You are the power that enables this nation to survive. You are a component of that. We have churches all over the place. A lot of them are razzmatazz. Some people actually have churches designed to grow in grace. And so the pastor would stand in the pulpit and take the Word of God from the Hebrew and or the Greek and communicate it to his congregation, giving them information on how to think, how to progress in their inventory of ideas for the ultimate application of these powerful ideas into their personal lives. As long as they continue to show up at Bible class and enlarge that inventory, there is still hope for this client nation. But I can tell you that the dark side presently is trying to take down the client nation, and they're very good at it, as they always have been. We were supposed to have been here last Sunday. I've got it in my notes that we were to be here on page 140, and we stopped at point 42, and we were going to start lesson 47. It's been an entire week. But you did remember to show up. So let's get cracking. I know we took the time off for the snow and the ice and all that business. That happens in this neck of the woods. But we've gotten past that so far. You may freeze to death before all this is over with, but so many of you have been here all your lives, so you're used to this. I'm not. So let's get cracking. Last Sunday, I got it noted here. Why did we not have on the 14th, why did we not have Bible class? Snow and ice. That's why we were not here. Now, you may have wanted to come. You may have come over here, but I wasn't coming. So snow and ice is not with us today, although we've got 9 degrees outside, I guess it is. We have this thing here, you two be patient. Strengthen your hearts. This is followed by second prophecy of the rapture of the church. First by the causal conjunction hati, translated because, which introduces the second mention of the next event to occur in the divine prophetic agenda with the phrase, for the coming of the Lord is near. Wow. It's right there in James. First crack out of the box. Now, I don't want you to turn the page. You can if you want to. But if you turn the page, we're going to have to get busy on this concept here in James 5:8. You be patient, strengthen your hearts, because, which introduces the second mention of the next event to occur in the divine prophetic agenda with the phrase, for the coming of the Lord is near. Wow. What's James talking about? The rapture of the church. He's got it mentioned twice. This is verse 8. He also mentions it in verses 7, 8, and 9. It's a passage there. And he's talking about the rapture. How long has it been since the Lord ascended? Less than a decade. The people who are involved here are alive so they can remember that event. And he made the comment to all of these who were wise enough to pay attention, he was going to come back. Well, he hadn't arrived yet. Think it's interesting what has gone on this planet since his ascension. You're in Client Nation SPQR. Sonatus Populusque Romanus. Client Nation Rome. And they started things. Did pretty well. It lasted almost a millennium. That's pretty good. And then they fell. And therefore the meandering began. Meandering westward. Where would we meander? Got any ideas? Some might say, how about Canada? How about Mexico? How about Santa Catalina? That's only a piece of real estate left. That's off the coast of California, so that didn't give you too much encouragement. So what, we're stuck here, aren't we? And we're stuck here with heathen running the show. we're stuck here with a loss of thought by those who should know the Word of God, and therefore, as they possess it, aggrandize it, facilitate it, and apply it. That's the duty of Christians. Gary Watson gets around a lot of places. He's a road warrior. He'll go to this state and the other state. He goes up to Michigan. I don't know what it's like up there today, but I get everybody has coats on. There's Michigan, and then he goes to other places down south, like out in Texas somewhere, and he goes to these Bible conferences that Bobby has. And so he goes to all these places, and then he runs into people who are in local Bible doctrine churches, and they have things to say about what's going on with them. And in the process, what we're noting is the shrinkage of the pivot. Only that factor can explain why what is going on now is happening. Loss of thought. It's not because of the dark side that's running the country now. They filled the void made possible by believers who lost the thought. We've got half a crowd here today. Half a crowd. Used to be more. People die. People move. People lose the thought, etc. But it is a good illustration of what's going on systematically in doctrinal churches in Client Nation America. We're not the Lone Ranger. Parousia is our next word. Coming is the noun parousia, followed by the prepositional phrase of the Lord is nigh. The coming of the Lord is nigh. Nigh means pretty soon. The coming of the Lord is nigh. Now, the Lord has ascended. The Lord is James's half-brother. He's ascended. He says he's coming back, and then he goes on to say that it is nigh. Nigh 2,000 years ago. The context of this presence and this verse refers to what is referred to as the rapture of the church. Now, you can do this if you want to, but you just turn the page. What do you see at the top of the page? Doctrine of the rapture of the church. Why do we have that here? Because of what you see in James 5:8. Now we look at a doctrine. And as we move through a passage, you see things like James 5:8a, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, and so on, and we're going to fill in the blanks. Coming is the noun parousia, followed by the prepositional phrase of the Lord is nigh. And this is James writing in something like 45, and the Lord ascended somewhere in the mid to late 30s. Round figures. Of Christ, see, the rapture of the church, of Christ and nearly always his messianic advent in glory to judge the world at the end of this age. And that's the church, and that's James 5:7 and following. This event is described by James as the coming of the Lord, to which he adds the phrase, is near. The intensive, perfect, active, indicative of the verb, engizo. Now, to James, he says it's near. It was 2,000 years ago. He didn't give up the ghost. No, he's still with us, but he's saying here, it's near. And since that's in Scripture, we see that therefore near means what? We're going to see in our study eventually as we keep plugging through this, we're going to see that near has to do with next. And we'll see that in our study today if we get there. And therefore, the rapture of the church, of Christ, and nearly always of his messianic advent and glory to judge the world at the end of this age, meaning the church. James 5, 7, if. This event is described by James as the coming of the Lord, to which he adds the phrase, is near. The intensive perfect active indicative of the verb engizo. The perfect tense here is the imminency of the rapture of the church. The verb engizo is in the perfect tense. It means it keeps getting closer all the time. Remember, under the doctrine of the imminency of the rapture, it can occur tonight, tomorrow, the next day. It's on deck. In baseball, you can have a guy on deck. That's the next batter because there's a batter in the batter's box, and he's therefore facing the pitcher, and he can swing at the first pitch and pop up, and that's it for him, and then the guy on deck gets to bat. But then there's a guy who fouls off 15 pitches, and you can go get a beer until all that's over with. But then what do? At that point, you keep playing the game, and they keep bringing people up to try out hitting the baseball. On deck. How long will it be? You got nine people. How long will it be before the last out of the previous inning comes up to bat again? Sometimes it's three guys, and they foul out on the first pitch thrown to them. Sometimes it takes a while when you score 10 runs. There are some things, therefore, in time that are on deck. They're next in the agenda. When will the next occur? We don't know, but it is next. So as we sit here studying these things out of James, and we have this term, the coming of the Lord is nigh, that's absolutely true because that is the next event on the prophetic agenda. So that may pull our fat out of this fire, or maybe not. Engizo. Let's go now with point 44 again. The perfect tense here is the imminency of the rapture of the church. The verb engizo is the perfect tense, and it means, quote, it keeps getting closer all the time. Since James wrote this, it's been getting closer all the time. Could have happened at any time, but it's only getting closer right now. Remember, under the doctrine of the imminency of the rapture, it can occur tonight, tomorrow, the next day. Come, Lord Jesus. At the very end of Revelation, you have that phrase from John. Come, Lord Jesus. There is no scripture which must be fulfilled for the rapture to occur. 1 Corinthians 1, 7. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 6. Titus 2, 13. Therefore, we have what is called the day of the Lord in that passage, and therefore the appearing of the glory. So this is the doctrine of the imminency of the rapture, which says, in effect, that there is no prophecy yet to be fulfilled before the rapture may occur. It's on deck. Take a look at the rapture. There are many views you can have on this, but this is called pre-tribulational. In dispensational theology, and those that do not do dispensations, and that means it's hard for them to know what they're talking about. They don't know what time it is. But we have a pre-tribulational rapture because once the rapture occurs, the tribulation begins. So it's pre-trib. Some people say it's halfway through. Some people say it's after that and sometime later. So they don't really know other than you have to exegete scripture and find out that it's dispensational and the dispensation of the church is the issue. And when the rapture of the church occurs, the church is taken out and there are others that are left behind, but they now have to figure out what they're going to do because the church is gone and we're in the last part of the dispensation of the Jews, Israel. And since everybody's gone, the question arises, where are they? Where are those folk, those Jews, those Christians, and the wannabes? Where are they? Well, let's take a look at this. First of all, you have Christ. Okay, that's a dispensation in itself. Then you have the church age. That's a dispensation. And the X here, X, Y, and Z, the X is the rapture of the church. Everybody's taken out. And so this can happen any day. It could happen before we get through with this Bible class. It could happen this afternoon. It could be another 1,000 years, but it is next. Then you have the tribulation that follows the rapture of the church. We have 7 years of that. That's in a dispensation. Then you have Z, the second advent. Second advent is where we all come back with Christ. That's the millennial reign. That's 1,000 years. Then after that, we have the eternal state. So the summation is at the bottom. The pre-tribulational approach contends that the rapture withdraws all church-age believers from the battlefield of the angelic conflict before the tribulation. We get out of Dodge before the tribulation begins. Thus, the rapture marks the termination point of the church age and sets the stage for the start of the seven-year tribulation, which is then followed by the second advent of Christ. Now, this is dispensational theology. I would add this footnote to what we're discussing. You really can't understand as far as the time factors are concerned. And therefore, as a result of time factors, you have to have dispensations. So if you can look at the scripture as one entity broken down into dispensations, in other words, this is going to happen from start to finish, then this is going to begin and then finish, and then that's going to stop and then something else begins and then finish and so on. That time clock is whirling around with regard to what's going on dispensationally on planet Earth. And the church is involved in this except when they are taken off the planet and moved up in resurrection bodies with the Lord, and therefore left behind are the Jews, unrepentant Jews, as well as the rest of the world. So this is a pre-tribulational rapture concept. This is biblical. You'll have to go with me on that. There are so many theological ideas about when these things going to occur and actually how that's going to be made up. It's going to be made up like this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you get out of Dodge. That's it. So you're happy as punch about that. James 5:8, have patience. All of you have stability in your souls because the rapture of the Lord has approached, with the result it keeps on drawing nearer. So when you go to bed at night and you go to sleep and you think, I wonder if I'll wake up in this bed or in heaven, assuming the rapture occurs while you're in a time zone where you just sleep and all of a sudden you wake up and you're not here anymore. That's called getting out of Dodge. So the phrase rapture of the Lord introduces the study of this dramatic event by which all believers, both deceased and presently alive, will follow the Lord into heaven and do so in resurrection bodies. That brings us to the doctrine of the rapture of the church. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's get a definition. While the rapture is defined as the act of being transported, it is also defined as the state of being wrapped or carried out of oneself. However, these definitions do not apply here. Rapture is used here in a technical, theological sense for the resurrection of the royal family of God. I've got some footnotes here, and I want to have you note this at the bottom of the page. I went back and redid page 141. Do you have two footnotes at the bottom of your page? Okay, one and two. Okay, I took a look at that and thought maybe I could expand that, because we are looking at dispensational concepts here. And the rapture of the church will occur, and that's that. Some people stay behind, some people get gone. Those that leave are raptured out because they're believers. Those that stay behind are those who are unbelievers and have to therefore endure the tribulation. Not a bad deal, because you're still alive, and if you just stand fast and grow in grace during that 7-year period, then that will be a part of your exit visa as well. But not until that dispensation is over, which is 7 years. That's the tribulation. Take a look at the footnote one. This is on the, assuming this is the page you have. Rapture, the final assumption of Christians into heaven according to Christian theology. That's Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 11th edition. Now, you look up at rapture now. There's your dictionary, the Collegiate Dictionary. Look it up if you have a Webster's. And what's it telling you? The final assumption of Christians into heaven according to Christian theology. That's accurately said. Then there are footnotes involved. Observe footnotes in these three verses in the NET Bible. Now, some of you may have a NET Bible, some of you may not. It doesn't matter. It's just we're going to quote or give you guidance for the NET Bible. That's New English Translation, the New English Bible. Okay. Observe footnotes on these three verses in the NET Bible. You have things called study notes. That's study note 7 and translator's note 8 in verse 1, translator's note 9, study note 10, and text critical, and then translating note 11, and so on it goes. Now, I put all that at the bottom. If you have a NET Bible, you can go to it and follow these indicators. They're either in footnotes or they're passages, and they're usually at the bottom of the page. Now, I wanted you to see that because the NET Bible is replete with its footnotes. It's an English translation. Now, these guys down at Dallas Seminary decided they were going to put together a Bible. And in doing that, they wanted to bring out through footnotes passages on some occasions, but nevertheless a footnote, to expand upon a concept, an idea, or a doctrine that's found in the biblical text. So if you want to do some heavyweight reading, get a NET Bible and pay attention to these study notes and so on. You have translator's notes, text optional, and text critical, and study notes. And then actually, every now and then, there's a map, and then it'll take you to the map, and you can view it. But it's entirely replete with all types of add-ons in footnotes and translators' notes and so on. And when you have a NET Bible, then you can do some very serious study. If you go slow, pay attention to the footnotes and so on. So with that in mind, let's go back to page 141 and do some work on this passage. We noted a little bit of the definition, but we need to nail that down. So let's do this. While the rapture is defined as the act of being transported, it is also defined as the state of being wrapped or carried out of oneself. However, these definitions do not apply here. Rapture is used here in a technical, theological sense for the resurrection of the royal family of God. And it happens in a heartbeat. I don't know if any of y'all fly. You go out here to the airport and you can go up to the counter and say, I'd like to fly somewhere. I say, where'd you like to go? I don't know. Where's a good place? Well, would you like to go to Montana? Too cold. Okay, well, fine. Do you like beaches? Beaches are okay, but they're too hot. I'd like to go to somewhere in the between. And they might say, well, how about right here? Say, no, I mean, I want to get out of this Dodge, you know, somewhere else. So where are you going to go? They say, how about St. Charles, Missouri? Well, you're already in St. Charles. Oh, yeah, you're right. Well, I guess I'll just stay here. You don't really know where you're going to go. You don't know what you're doing and why you would want to stay here. The rapture takes you completely out of this entire planet. That's where I want to go, you say. Have you placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life? Yes, I have. Well, we can't tell you precisely when that's going to occur, but there is an upcoming event. I can't tell you exactly when. That hadn't been nailed down, but there's an event on the agenda coming up, and you'll be able to go, but I can't tell you when. It's just next. So, since the church, a royal family of God, is the first spiritual building to be completed, it is resurrected after our Lord. It is the second phase of the first resurrection following the resurrection of Christ. Christ is resurrected, ascended, and seated at the right hand of the Father as part of the strategic victory of the angelic conflict. So, what does that mean? Why are we taken out in the rapture? It's part of the angelic conflict. Hell is going to break loose, and believers are going to be taken out of this world in the rapture. And I don't know how fast we leave. I can't find in Scripture anywhere that says, this is pretty quick. Or it could say, it's a slow go, or somewhere in between. But everybody that's in the rapture looks behind and says, thank you, Jesus. We got out of Dodge. And it is next. Well, I'm old as dirt. I've been here a long time, 82 years. And I'm still here. And there's a place down in Lower Alabama called a cemetery. And my dad came to me one day, and he didn't come to me. I was a child. But somebody came by the house selling cemetery lots. They would dig a hole in the cold, cold ground. That's what he was selling. And he ordered 3 holes, and I have one of them. I know where my hole is. And then I married Jo Henra and decided I didn't want her to have to go down to Glenwood. There's a place down there for her. But she said that she wanted to be with me whenever the rapture hit or whatever. And so I said to the fellow that had sold this to my dad, I said, we need another hole in the ground. So we've got 4 holes. And there is a possibility that you can get out of Dodge and not have to use the hole. Now, I don't know if it's a refund, but then who cares? Nobody cares. the royal family of God is completed, then the rapture occurs. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18, 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 58. And there's something to read as you wake up in the morning. During the conclusion of the Jewish age, the bride is prepared in heaven by receiving a resurrection body exactly like that of the Lord. In other words, Homo sapien. Then comes the big genuflect, the acknowledgement of Christ. Then comes the judgment seat of Christ, when all church age believers are evaluated and then rewarded. Oh my. Okay, there's an upside and a downside to point eight. There's going to be an evaluation. Say that you're 12 years old like I was, and a guy came to my house, a good friend of my dad's, and they'd grown up and gone their separate ways, and he went out to Fort Worth, Texas, and became a pastor at a big church out there. It was Baptist, but I don't remember the name of it. He came in, he was going to do a crusade at the first church. And he wanted to find my dad because they were buddies growing up. He found my dad, and I was there, and I had caught a cold or the flu or something. And so he wanted to evangelize me. And he came back in the bedroom, and he was real nice fellow, and got to talking about theology. And he wanted to know if I believed in Jesus, and I said, yes, Miss Dixie Jernigan told me all about that. And so you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Yes, Miss Dixie Jernigan told me that all I had to do was believe in Jesus, and I go to heaven when I died. So he says, well, then I think you need to be baptized. And I said, well, that's necessary to get this done, I guess so. When do you want us to do this? He says, your dad has never been baptized, although a Baptist. Now I said, well, is something wrong with that? Is that something that needs to get done? He says, it's something that should be done, and I'm here to get that done. And since you are a believer in Jesus Christ, why don't we have a family affair? Why not have you, as well as your dad, baptized at the same time? I said, well, if you think that's really a good idea, it's fine with me. What if my dad does it, I guess I'm in on it too. So I got baptized. You're not really a Baptist until you've been baptized. So I went through that. We note here at the bottom of this page, I want to read 8 again. During the conclusion of the Jewish age, the bride is prepared in heaven by receiving a resurrection body exactly like that of the Lord. What would that be? Exactly like. What's exactly like? Homo sapien. A Homo sapien body, although with eternal life. Then comes the big genuflect and acknowledgement of Christ. Then comes the judgment seat of Christ when all church age believers are evaluated and rewarded. That's at the summum bonum in heaven. And everybody's lined up. What'd you do after you were saved? And they section everybody out. Okay, those who didn't do squat, stand over here. You're good to stay, but stand over there. Over here, we got folks that never quit doing the kinds of things the Bible recommended. And we're going to load them down with a lot of things. And there's everybody else that's in the middle. And that'll be in heaven. You can't argue. They got strict records in heaven. Those angels are all over the place observing what you do. And they, if necessary, they can report in. If anybody's a little bit confused, you go to the angels and say, is anybody in that St. Charles sector that's been keeping everybody apprised as what's going on? Yes, we have people that were there. They're everywhere. That, by the way, is something that you should give some thought to. Some of you shaking your head like, oh, I need to have heard this before. No, what's done is done. You rebound that, and that clears the deck, but nevertheless, you trump that, Can I use that word? Is it okay? You trump that by growing in grace. You confess your sins, it's removed from the ledger, so there's that. Keep that in mind. John 14:1-3. Let me look and see. Yeah, just these three verses. Do not let your hearts be distressed. You believe in God, believe also in me. There are many dwelling places in my Father's house. Otherwise, I would have told you, because I am going away to make ready a place for you. And if I go and make ready a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you may be also. Note the footnote. I observe footnotes in these three verses, the NET Bible, and where you can go to see a footnote on those three verses. That's paragraph B, the promise of the rapture. Paragraph C comes next, and it's called the imminency of the rapture. Imminency means impending or threatening to occur. It does not mean immediately. That is a good piece of information to have, and I'm going to stop right there, because we are going to do some work on that, and that's going to take us to other places, and I think I may even have a visual for it. So we may be a little bit early to dismiss for the first session, but we want to resume on page 142, paragraph C, the imminency of the rapture, and I'll see you back here at 5:10:15. We have a 15-minute break, don't we? That's 10 till, so we're right on the button. See you back here.